Thank you so much for joining me as we gather tonight virtually to try to reflect together and make some sense out of this ever-evolving nightmare. I entitled tonight's discussion, Alone Together or Together Alone, 10 Reflections Following 72 Hours of Isolation. And the truth of the matter is, it feels like it's been a lot more than 72 hours of isolation. It's hard to believe that's all it's been, but it's more than enough time to begin to reflect in some sort of substantive way, to think about what can we actually take from this? What can we think about? What can we ask of ourselves as we try to really reflect in a meaningful way at this very challenging time? The thoughts that I'm going to present to you tonight are presented in somewhat of a random order. I'm not sure that there's necessarily a continuous stream of thought or consciousness here. And I think in some ways that sort of typifies how my brain has been operating over the past few days. And I think really is more or less the experience that we are all feeling right now, going from one moment to the next, not quite sure what to think, what to feel, how to experience this so unfamiliar and unprecedented situation. Alone together or together alone. Some of you may be familiar. Over the past number of years, I've quoted often from a book by Sherry Turkle called Alone Together, Why We Expect More from Technology and Less from Each Other. And it's ironic because this particular book talks a lot about the dangers of technology and how technology, while on the surface, it really connects us, it has actually made us much more separated, disconnected one from the other, and much more distant than we were ever before. And I find it ironic that it is precisely that very tool, namely the technology that we are using to be able to connect at this time. I am now speaking to you via Facebook and Zoom, both which are really incredible technologies, which have become at this moment our lifeline. And I think that for the first point of reflection tonight, to just recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has offered us not the refuah that we are seeking, but to a certain extent, the refuah before the makkah being this experience of isolation, of quarantine, of being forced to distance ourselves socially by enabling us to access some tools that were never available until pretty recently, which allow us to, again, in this virtual setting, to still maintain some sense of connectivity. And it's really interesting and somewhat paradoxical because for way too long, we have been sort of alone together. There has not been a requirement to distance ourselves socially. We have been able to intermingle and connect and be near each other and with each other. But we have allowed technology to invade that space and to essentially become somewhat of a wedge, which has made it very difficult for us to connect in a way that we ideally should. And now, at this time, as we are forced to become distant one from the other, as we are forced to separate, as we are forced to go and to push ourselves to a corner, to be isolated, to experience quarantine, so we are now trying to address this problem by figuring out how to be together while we are alone. We may be separated physically, but this is an opportunity to appreciate that, you know what, we can break these barriers and we can forge new connections. And so my first thought of reflection for tonight is that we should try to use this opportunity of quarantine, of isolation, of being forced to separate one from the other, to recognize and appreciate what it means to have genuine human connectivity. And until now, too many of us have been guilty of experiencing a life of alone together. And now let us try maybe to be misaken that on some level as we try more and more to be together alone. The second point that I'd like to address is why is this happening? And of course, I don't suppose that anybody here thinks that I'm going to presume to begin to answer that question. To the contrary, if you know me and my thoughts on these types of issues, I'm the first to tell you that when somebody claims that this is happening because, that you should turn the other way, because the Talmud is very clear that we do not have Nevi'im today, we do not have prophets who can tell us that this is why we are experiencing anything, even on a personal level, certainly something of this scale. But at the same time, it's a fair question, and it's one that is really weighing on the minds and hearts of many, many people. And I think we need to approach that question being very responsible and careful. And we need to be mindful of balance and nuance. On the one hand, we don't know why things happen. On the other hand, we are not permitted to go ahead and to experience something like this and simply ignore it. The Rambam Hilchos Tanis teaches that mitzvah saseh min haTorah lizok l'haria al tzaro shetovah latzibur. The Rambam teaches that whenever we experience a great distressful situation that faces the entire tzibur, so it is a mitzvah to cry out. It is a mitzvah to turn to Hashem. And the Rambam says that this is midarchei tshuva. This is part of the process of tshuva. Namely, bizman shetovah tzara, when a tzara faces the community, what do? We cry and we recognize shebeglal maseim harayim hura lehen, that we realize that this is, on some level, a result of our actions. And if we don't take that approach, if we just say, as the Rambam goes on to say, that davar zeh min ha'olam ira lanu, that this is merely nature taking its course, that this is just happening for no apparent reason, v'tzara zu nikra nikreis, and this is just merely a mikra coincidence, this is just part of life, says the Rambam, hozerezu derech achzarius, this is a cruel attitude, this is a very, very dangerous perspective to have, because it's goremes lehem lidabek b'masayim harayim, because it just gives people the license to continue to do whatever it is that we've been doing until now. In other words, says the Rambam, no, we can't understand why this is happening, but we dare not experience something like this and simply shrug our shoulders and say, well, this just happens. This is just some inexplicable type of situation. No, we have to stop. We have to engage in meaningful introspection. And as the Gemara in Brachos teaches, when a person experiences Yisurin, he should be Yifashvesh B'masav, Al Achas Kama V'Kama, something like this, which has affected not just one individual, not just a family, not just a community, not just a nation, but it would seem the entire globe, all of humanity, is caught up in this incredible mess, that this is an opportunity for us to stop and do a massive Cheshbon HaNefesh, to think, why is it? How is it that this has befallen us? Can we know? Can we point for certain and say this is why? The answer is no. But we have a sacred obligation. We have it, and that's what it is. It's an obligation to stop and to commit ourselves to a Cheshbon HaNefesh, which will bring us towards tshuva and will bring us towards a recognition that there are ways that I can improve. There are ways that I can improve it as an individual. And there are ways that we need to think about improving as a community. Number three, a funny question. Who is affected by this magefa? And that's what it is. It is a magefa. You know, usually when we think about a magefa plague, we think about the 10 plagues. Most of our children, when you use the word plague, that's what they're going to think of. Dam sardei akinim. In our experience, in our lifetimes, most of us cannot imagine it's talking about a plague, but that's exactly what it is. Now, typically, when there is a tzara that affects a community, so it usually affects a certain segment of the population more than others. That there are certain individuals who seem to be a little more vulnerable, who seem to be a little more exposed and at risk, and then the rest are really not affected all that much. What's really noteworthy about this particular tzara is that it is affecting everyone. To a certain extent, this COVID-19 coronavirus, as it is called, is sort of the great equalizer. I've heard people compare this experience to 9/11, and I think that's because for many of us, that's the last thing, and for some of us, the only thing that we can think of which compares in terms of the impact that a moment which brings the entire world to a screeching halt. But I think if you think about it a little more deeply, there actually is a very real and meaningful connection between this experience and 9/11. Because 9/11 was a moment where you had a tremendously diverse group of people suddenly and simultaneously experiencing an overwhelming, intense, and powerful event. And in that instant, everyone involved becomes, as it were, equalized. You know, if you found yourself on the 100th floor of the World Trade Center, it didn't matter if you were a powerful corporate executive or a secretary or a fireman or a custodian, whether you were young or old or sick or healthy, it didn't matter. At that moment, the difference becomes suddenly irrelevant. everyone is united in a desperate fight for survival. And if I remember correctly, for some time, weeks, maybe even months after 9/11, that perspective was shared by all Americans. Everyone felt equally vulnerable and violated by those terrible, horrific terrorist attacks, and complete strangers would offer their shirt to another. And I think that if we stop for a moment and think about what is happening here, it is a very humbling but important message that many of us, whether we realize it or not, go through life imagining that we have a sense of superiority over others. I imagine that because I am more educated, because of my experience, my position, my wealth, my stature, I am somehow better than the other. In this case, the microscopic pathogen that is on the loose does not discriminate. It attacks all. And although it is true that there are certain segments of the population that may be somewhat more at risk, each and every one of us are running for cover. And it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference where a person lives and what race they are. It doesn't make a difference whether a person is wealthy or poor. Everyone is being affected by this. You know, we say in our davening every day that Hashem is mashpil geim and magbi ashfalim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu lowers those who are haughty and arrogant and high in their own minds, and he's magbi ashfalim and those who are downtrodden, those who don't realize how important they are, Hashem is magbi them. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the capacity to equalize each and every member of mankind, and that is exactly what is happening here. This experience is one in which we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand being mashpil geim u'magbi ashfalim. There's a story that's told, I'm not sure if it's a real story, a true story, but it's a fascinating one nonetheless, told of two individuals who had a dispute over who was the rightful owner of a piece of land. And each and every one of them had their own positions, and Reuven argued, well, this is my land, and Shimon, they go back and forth, and they decided that after not being able to come to resolution, they would go to seek the advice and the psak of the great Reb Chaim Vlozhin. Reb Chaim Vlozhin was a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, and they went to him, and the Reuven went before Reb Chaim, and he said to him, yeah, this was my field, and it belonged to my father and my grandfather, and it's been in my family for many generations. And Shimon said, yes, it's true, but he sold it to me, and I had a shtar, and I can't find it. And they're going back and forth and back and forth. And Reb Chaim listened to both positions. And then he said, okay, thank you, Reuven. Thank you, Shimon. I hear what you each have to say. And now I'd like to hear what the ground has to say, what the karka itself has to say. And they both looked at him with a sense of amusement. What does he mean? And he gets down on his hands and knees, and he puts his ears to the ground. And he listens for several moments. And then he lifts his head, and he starts laughing. And they are beside themselves. What is Reb Chaim doing? What is he doing? And Reb Chaim says, okay, it makes perfect sense now. And they said, what? He said, well, Reuven, you claim that the land belongs to you. And Shimon, you say the land belongs to you. Well, the land says very soon, you're both going to belong to him. That sometimes we get so caught up in life with the differences between us. We get so caught up with who's right and who's wrong, and I'm better, and you're wrong, and I'm right. And we get so caught up in that, we forget, we completely lose perspective that ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mashpil geim and magbi ashfalim, has the capacity, mamish keheref ayin, to equalize all of mankind. It's an incredibly humbling reminder, and we see it very vividly in what's happening around us now. On the other hand, this is the fourth point that I'd like to make, even though these events really have equalized each and every one of us, there are those among us who are most needy, and I would say more needy and more at risk. And I think it is incumbent upon each and every one of us to stop for a moment to think about who those people may be. This past Friday, I had the opportunity to teach a class that I teach in Smicha called Contemporary Issues in the Rabbinate. And at this point in the semester, we are talking about matters of exclusion. And inclusion, exclusion, inclusivity, how there are certain members of our community who, not consciously, but because of who they are, and these populations among us are at greater risk of somehow, sometimes feeling excluded. And I asked my students, in the context of what we're discussing right now, for each and every one of them to think, in this current crisis, who in our community may be at greater risk? Who can we perhaps forget about? And I have right with me right now a sheet of paper that I took notes at the time, 17 students, 17 answers. I'm not going to read all of them, but just to appreciate for a moment the very, very thoughtful and insightful suggestions that they had to share. those who are being impacted by this financially, and of course, I think that includes virtually everybody, unless you happen to be a fortunate stockholder in Zoom. There are people whose businesses have been completely and totally destroyed, people who have invested in Pesach programs and summer programs, individuals who are paid by the hour, who have basically been told to stay at home until, you know, for the time being, people who have seen their entire retirement savings be slashed by 25-30% in just a few weeks. It's a very, very frightening time for a lot of people who are very afraid about where they are going to be able to recover, how they are going to be able to recover from the incredible financial hardships that they are now facing. We have members in our community who want so much to be able to go to shul and to say Kaddish, people who are in avelus, people who are observing a yard site, and they are feeling particularly pained and vulnerable at this time. There are people among us, one of my very astute students pointed out, who are not tech savvy, who are not able to even connect to this shiur at this time because they don't know how to go on Facebook and they don't know how to use Zoom. And even to tell them, well, you could listen on the recording, they don't have the ability to do so. So it's not enough to be told you can't leave your house. But even this access that we are trying to capitalize on is something that is not an option for them. There are people, and I would say that this has been among the most difficult and challenging conversations that I've had over the past few days, who are in the process of planning smachot. And yes, it's true. It's a wonderful problem to have, to be able, Baruch Hashem, to be making a simcha of any sort, a bar mitzvah, wedding. But you know, it's incredibly difficult and challenging and painful to have to go ahead and to make last minute changes of this nature for people who have been looking forward for months and some of them even longer to celebrating a marriage, to be told that friends and family cannot participate, and having to go ahead and just have their dreams dashed just like that. There are people among us who don't have family locally, people who are alone. There are people among us who are unfortunately trapped in abusive relationships. And when we tell our community that you're safer at home and you have nothing to worry about and best to be home, they are afraid for themselves. Don't tell me I'm safer at home. I'm better off in the street. I'll be better off contracting this virus than having to be stuck in the house with a person who is abusing me, lo aleinu. There are people among us who are vulnerable, who are at risk, who are needy. And you know, Chazal tell us that perhaps one of the highest madregas in Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and Gemiz Chasadim is to be a person who is Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, which doesn't merely mean that I help another person, but I carry the burden of another person with him, to have a true sense of empathy, to understand and to appreciate that there are people around me who are feeling even more isolated than I am. And so I think while it is true that this situation has equalized each and every one of us because it has affected and impacted everyone, at the same time, to recognize and appreciate that there are those among us who are feeling even more vulnerable, who experience greater risk than perhaps we do, and to think about who they are and perhaps to reach out to them. And you know, this may even be an effective way to temporarily distract ourselves from our own concerns and our own personal worries. Number five, I think that this is a good time to appreciate the things that we so often take for granted. This coming week at Parshas Vayakal, we're going to read Lo Sevaru Eish B'Chomosh V'Seichem B'Yom HaShabbos. That on Shabbos, we don't light fires. But on Motzoi Shabbos, we know that we do. We light a candle at the time of the Havdalah, and we recite the bracha of Borei Ma'orei Ha'esh. Now, I want to share with you a very interesting thought. I don't know if you ever thought about this before. Why is it that we light a fire on Friday night, on Motzoi Shabbos on Saturday night? So the reason we do so, the Gemara teaches, is because Adam HaRishon was able to first create a fire on Motzoi Shabbos. Things got dark, and he was worried, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him how he could take two stones and rub them together and create fire. And upon this experience, this revelation, this discovery, so Adam HaRishon recited the Bracha Borei Ma'orei Ha'esh, and we do each and every Motzoi Shabbos. But here's a question. Why do we take that bracha and incorporate it into Havdalah? When you think about it, it really has nothing to do with Havdalah. And so it should even be a shayla of a hefsek. We shouldn't be reciting Borei Ma'orei Ha'esh in the midst of Havdalah. And the second question is, you know, Adam was created on Friday, on Erev Shabbos. And the Medrash tells us that on that first Shabbos, there was no darkness. For 36 hours after Adam HaRishon was created, the world did not turn dark. He was completely surrounded by the penetrating and transcendent light of the Or of Gan Eden, which is greater than any light that can possibly come from rubbing two stones together. So why didn't Adam HaRishon recite the Brach of Bari Marish during those first 36 hours? Why didn't he recite this praise earlier? And I once heard from Rabbi Yisrael Reisman so beautifully that this reveals a very, very important but a very familiar yesod in life. He says it's true that Adam had the light beforehand, but a person doesn't appreciate what he has unless he feels that he's in danger of losing it. And only then does a person appreciate the great gift that we have. And so that's why we recite this bracha of Motzoi Shabbos. When a person is feeling the Kiddush of Shabbos ebbing away, it's at that moment that a person stops and he realizes the difference between Kodesh and Chol. And when he recites the bracha of Amavdu ben Kodesh and Chol, he's trying to hold on to the Kiddush of Shabbos because he's afraid of losing it. We have had so much taken from us over the course of several days. Things that we take for granted, the ability to leave one's home, to get together with another person, to communicate with another person, to walk freely through the streets, to be able to have a simcha, to be able to just go to a store and buy something with ease. Suddenly, we find ourselves with our lives completely and totally disrupted like we could never imagine. And some of the most basic things that we take for granted have been taken from us. And just like a person who suffers an injury, you know, it's only then that he realizes how fortunate he is to be able to walk because he struggled for so long. Here as well, now that so much has been taken from us, we have an opportunity to stop for a moment and to appreciate all the things we have in life that we take for granted. And sometimes it takes something very, very serious like this to get us to stop and to realize some of the most basic things. And we should ask ourselves, what are the things that I take for granted? I received a message earlier today from somebody who just came in a couple of hours ago, where he sends me a message, silver lining, 2 days in a row that I've managed to say all of Karbanos, Pesukei Dezimra, and Tachanun were applicable. Let's see about V'hu Rachum tomorrow. Somewhat humorous, but he's pointing out and reflecting in a very honest and genuine way that, you know, every morning I have the opportunity to recite Karbanos, but because I'm always in a rush, and I get to Minyan late, and I got to go to work, and all of a sudden I have the opportunity to stop and I realize the great gifts that I have in my life. I encourage each and every one of us, while we are living through this very, very difficult and challenging and dark time, to take a moment to appreciate with gratitude and appreciation the incredible gifts in our life that we take for granted. Number six, we should be more mindful of the place that we find ourselves in. Allow me to explain. You know, yesterday we had the opportunity to read Parshas Kisisa. And I know that many, many people identified many connections between the parsha and the situation that we find ourselves right in. I had the opportunity to read the parsha to my family from a chumash in my house. In fact, my wife Chaviva was able to stop me 3 times and point out that I was making mistakes even though I was reading from a chumash. Can you imagine? And at the end of every aliyah, we stopped and we reflected together. And we couldn't help it, but every aliyah seemed relevant to the situation that we are in right now. And I don't know if that's because there's some incredible connection between this parasha, or maybe that's just because the incredible depth and beauty of Torah is that we can always stop and reflect upon anything of Torah, and it just seems to become relevant and applicable to anything that we are experiencing in our life. Could be. But I was actually struck by the connection between what we are studying now in Daf Yomi and this situation. Because in the beginning of Masechah Shabbos, we talk about the Isser of Hotzah, of carrying from Rosh Hashanah Yachid to Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, Rosh Hashanah Rabbim to Rosh Hashanah Yachid. And when you think about it, many of the Mepharshim wonder, what is the big deal with carrying? You know, the whole concept of Malacha, Malachas Machsheves, that it is a positive creative act. That on Shabbos, we refrain from doing anything which is creative. And by refraining from being creative, we recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Borei Olam. When you think about it, 38 malachos clearly reflect creativity. Lighting a fire, cooking is creative. Tying a knot is creative. Sewing is creative. And if you go down the entire list, you'll see that every one of the malachos is creative. Creativity, with the exception of Hotzav, carrying. Carrying a box from one rishus to another is not creative. Rav Shamshon Wolfar Hirsch, however, explains that carrying is also creative. He says that it represents social interaction. And we take something from one private domain and we take that into the community, or we take from the community into a private domain. This is the social interaction of human beings. And he says that the sum total of all social human social interactions is what we call history. And so therefore, when a Jew refrains from carrying on Shabbos, he's making a profound statement that not only is HaKadosh Baruch Hu master over the physical world, but he's master over social interaction. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is master over history. What an incredible idea. And for a moment, for us to reflect upon this incredible time in which we find ourselves right now, when we are, for the most part, limited for one Rishus, I cannot even walk into the Rishus Rabbim, and to recognize and to appreciate how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator, not only in the sense that he created the world, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who has given us the ability to interact one with another, social interactions, and the ability to be part of a community, and to take from the community and bring it into my life, and to take from my life and share that with the community, is one of the greatest acts of creativity that any human being can possibly achieve. I'd like to talk for a moment about children. You know, our children of all different ages, and for some of us, our grandchildren and students, and children that we all perhaps interact with and should be looking out for, are having a challenging time. You know, one of my students the other day in that conversation I referred to earlier made a very, very interesting point. He said, you know, for many of our kids, depending on their ages, but particularly if they're young, they don't appreciate and they don't understand and they're not at all afraid of the concept that, you know, the markets have crashed 25-30% over the course of several weeks, or the fact that the hospitals are feeling stressed and overwhelmed, and the fact that essentially air travel has almost come to a screeching halt, and the fact that the world seems to be coming to an end. This doesn't really resonate with them. But when the NBA canceled the remainder of the season, and when the NCAA championship was canceled, that is something that really frightened many kids. Now, I say this not as a joke, because the reality is that for many of our kids, like, this is that's like impossible. How could that be? Canceling the remainder of the NBA season? But to realize and appreciate that our kids right now, wherever they are experiencing on some level incredible confusion and concern and worry. And I'm not an expert. I can't tell you all the things that you can and could and should and shouldn't say to kids. But just to point out things that may or may not be obvious, we should talk to them. We should be real. We should be honest. Don't say things that you don't mean. And I think it's totally okay to be genuine and to admit that we are a little afraid and we are a little worried. And I think ultimately that makes kids actually feel a little more secure than when their parents are being dishonest with what they are feeling. We can reassure them that we are always here for them, and we can be hopeful and confident that we will weather the storm. If we have stories from our youth, even if they don't compare to what this is, perhaps some of us have stories within our family, of our parents or grandparents that survived the war, and to talk about those experiences and could give our kids a sense of perspective that they can understand and appreciate that even though this is a very scary time, Gamze Yavor. Yeah, it's true that some of our kids are enjoying right now a day off from school, but as the days and the weeks continue, and it would seem as if this is going to continue for the foreseeable future, our kids are going to need a lot of help and direction, and we should be there for them, and we should not forget how important it is to talk to them and reach out to them. And even if they're sitting and playing in the corner and seem to be having a good time, remember that it is so important that we talk to our children. Number 8, I believe that this is a time to practice tolerance and patience, and particularly with those in our home. You know, it's interesting. You would think that at a time that we are already on edge and people are so nervous and people are so worried and people are so uptight and we're all together in the house, that this would be the absolute worst time in the world to start practicing patience and tolerance and being calm and letting our kids do what they want. This past Shabbos, I took a little walk with some of my kids, and we were walking around the neighborhood knocking on doors of people who we thought perhaps would be alone and would be looking for a little chizuk. And we saw that there was a family, and we had a quick conversation with the mother outside, who was telling us that basically the kids were making a mess in the house. And normally on any other Shabbos, she would say, "What are you doing?" Absolutely not, and stop them. But on this Shabbos, she intuitively realized, you know what? Whatever they want to do is fine. She said that earlier that morning, one of her daughters wanted to make the salad with her. And again, on a normal Shabbos morning, she would probably say, "No, I don't want your help. It's just going to make a mess. It's not going to come out good." And precisely on this Shabbos, she said, "You know, whatever you want to do is fine." And I thought that was amazing, because this is the time of year where parents tend to be more on edge anyway. This is the time that we start preparing for Pesach, and we're all anxious and nervous and worried, and we don't want a mess, and we want order, and we want cleanliness, and we just want everything to be a certain way. And now as we find ourselves with our world completely turned upside down, not knowing what's going to be from one moment to the next, this is the proper time, the perfect time to be able to try, it's not easy, to exercise and to flex our spiritual and our psychological muscles, our emotional muscles, to try to become calmer people. Easier said than done, I'll acknowledge it. You know, there's a mitzvah in the Torah of Hashavas Aveda to return lost objects. And where do we find that mitzvah? So the Torah introduces that mitzvah within the context of war. In Parshas Ki Tzeiset, when the Torah is talking about war, the Torah says that you should return a lost object to somebody who loses it. Ibn Ezra explains that the Torah chooses a military setting as the context to which introduced the obligation of Hashavas Aveda, because a military camp during war is a tumultuous, tense, and unstable setting. People are generally anxious, they are physically weary, and they are preoccupied with the pressures of warfare. And this is a context in which people are prone to ignore some of the most basic needs of others and lose sensitivity to their property. But the Torah demands the highest standards of sensitivity under all circumstances, even during the most stressful and pressure-ridden situations. It is precisely at such a time where the Torah chooses to introduce Hashavas Aveda, because it would be the last thing on your mind. And I would argue that even though we are all on edge, and we are nervous, and we are uptight, and we don't want things getting out of hand in our house, it is precisely at such a time, not that we should allow our kids to do whatever they want and completely bring us to our knees, but we should try, you'll forgive me, we should try to just chill out and to be calm and to understand that things are not going to always go smoothly and it's going to be a difficult time, but to just not add fuel to the fire and to try to see to it that our houses can remain calm and that we should not add to the tension and chas v'shalom create more unease and unrest and concern and worry among the people in our households. Number nine, and I guess I've sort of pushed this off towards the end, it is very, very difficult for some people not to be able to daven in shul. And I want to highlight that for some people, this is profoundly challenging, because as far as we know, this is what we do at such a time. When we are confused, when we are lost, when we are experiencing a tzara, we daven. According to the Ramban, this is the time to daven. This is when davening is a mitzvah min haTorah, when there's a tzara, and this is a tzara. So what does it mean that at this moment we are told, no, you cannot daven b'tzibur? And the answer is, I don't know. But I do know that it is really, really weighing on some people. I heard from somebody earlier today who's so distressed over this, and he said to me he feels like he's being told to go out into a volleyball game and to win with his hands tied behind his back. How am I supposed to go ahead and fight this battle if I'm being told I cannot go to shul? Needless to say, the virtual minyanim that we've been having, which are very meaningful, they're not halachic minyanim. We cannot recite Devarim Shebekdusha. It's not the ideal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Under the circumstances, it's something. But why is it? Why is it that our avoda at this time is to daven alone? And again, I don't know. But I do know that maybe we have an opportunity here as well. My daughter Shira, she just showed me literally within the last hour, and in the Sefer B'Vavi Mishkan Evne, it says that loneliness is something that we experience when we fail to see and when we fail to feel a sense of connection with Hashem. Then it's ironic, because you would think that loneliness is sort of a state of being that we have when we are disconnected from other people. But apparently, I didn't have a chance to really look into this much. She just showed me the Sefer, like I said, and I saw it, you know, very, very briefly. But this idea that we feel lonely in this world when we don't feel a sense of connection to Hashem. Davening from home is a very different experience. It is not the ideal. We don't have the value of the tefillah b'tzibur. We are not able to daven with other people, but you know, it's an opportunity to stop and to really, really reflect in a very genuine and meaningful way. To think about those words, Baruch Atah Hashem, Atah you. I am speaking to you, not to the person to the right, not to the person to my left. There is no one around me. I'm speaking to you alone. You know, Rabbi Penner said the other day something which was so profound. You know, what bracha in Shmoneh Esrei comes to mind when trying to think about this tzara that we find ourselves right now. So the truth of the matter is, probably every bracha could be relevant. I'm not sure that there's one exclusively, but I think most of us would probably think of Rifa'enu, because after all, we are trying to fight a machal over here, a physical illness. Rabbi Penner pointed out that the bracha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sara Secha V'Karveinu Makeinu L'Avod Secha seems incredibly relevant at this time. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sara Secha Hashem, Father, bring us back to our Torah. There are thousands of students that are returning now from Eretz Yisrael early, forced to end their yeshiva and seminary experience without having had the opportunity to finish it, coming back here with nowhere to go, no yeshiva is opened. And that disruption is something which is tragic, such an important formative experience in their life, which has been completely cut short. The kids who are missing a couple of days of school, okay, they enjoy it, but over the course of days and weeks and lo aleinu, even beyond, the cumulative effect of that, of something, is terrible. It is terrible. And we should daven, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sara Secha, that Hashem should enable us to come back to yeshiva. V'karveinu Malkeinu L'Avodasecha, Hashem, bring us close to your avoda. The place of avoda is in shul. And so therefore we daven that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should enable us to go back to the Beis HaKnesses and back to the Beis Medrash, so we could learn and we could daven the way we are supposed to. And finally, the last point of reflection that I'd like to make is that we should try to grow from this experience. Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, spoke about the idea of transforming one's fate into destiny. This feels like an incredibly fateful time. Things just seem to be so bleak and so dark and so dreary. And the Rav explained that a person can choose, wherever he is, to take fate and transform it into destiny, which means there's many, many things that I cannot change, but how I experience this moment, that is something that I could choose. I could choose to grow. We are being tested ways now that are truly frightening, but we could choose to use this as an opportunity. However long this will be, whether it will be days or weeks or longer, we have an opportunity right now to demand growth within ourselves that would otherwise have been impossible. We have the opportunity to reflect upon aspects of our life, our surroundings, inside and out, who we are as people, who we are as a community, who I want to be as an individual, what I want my community to look like, and to really, when we cheshbon everything together and we appreciate with greater appreciation the things that we take for granted, when we think about the things that are missing, and we want so much to be able to restore all that has been taken from us, this can really catalyze growth. It can inspire growth. It's not going to happen automatically. And so therefore, I ask that each and every one of us consider, how is it that I can make the most of this terrible and horrible experience? What can I do at this time to make sure that I don't allow this opportunity to go to waste, that I do not squander this very unique, I forget, once in a lifetime, they say 200, 300, 400, 500 years, nothing like this. Who ever imagined such a thing? And here, as the entire world is sort of coming to a screeching halt, we have the opportunity to go ahead and to look for an opportunity to grow. And so therefore, I hope and pray that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give each and every one of us the koach to be able to do just that, to grow from this experience, to learn from this experience, to try to become better people, more mindful people, aware of who we are and who we want to be. And Be'ezras Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring an end to this tzara shortly. There's one particular passage in our davening that I want to conclude with. It's one that really seems to resonate at this time. We say it all the time, but somehow it seems to resonate more deeply today than it ever has before. Yehi ratzon lufnei avinu shebashamayim, may it be the will for you, our Father in heaven, l'rachem aleinu v'al pleitaseinu, to have mercy on us and our remnant, v'limnoa mashchisu mangefa mi'aleinu, and to keep away, to remove the destruction and disease from among us, mi'al kol beis Yisrael, and from the entire people of Israel. V'nomar, Amen.